Good morning and welcome to Ballyhenry. It is lovely to be together on such a beautiful morning. The announcements are as in the bulletin, and the arrangements this week include a midweek meeting on Wednesday evening. Hoping to put together a little prayer sheet for any members of Ballyhenry who are involved in summer missions. So if you're a member here in the church and you're going to be away somewhere on summer mission during the summer, there's a sheet out in the welcome area. If you can write down your name, where you're going, the dates, and we'll get a little leaflet produced, and that encourages folk to be praying during the summer months. We have an announcement about something that's happening in 2 weeks' time. Apparently 2 weeks' time, it's going to be a lovely sunny day. And Anne's going to tell us what the plan is for that.
Yes, please pray that the 7th of June is a lovely sunny day, because after Children's Day, we always meet for our family picnic, and it's so much nicer if we can use our garden out here than it is if we're in the hall. But either way, we want to encourage you to come along with your own sandwiches. We are providing tea, coffee, and juice, and there might also be some special treats, just to leave you intrigued, if you want to come along on that day. So I'd highly encourage everybody to bring their picnic to church and plan to stay afterwards for Children's Day. Thank you.
You'll note that some churches have grass. We have a garden. At no cost. I like that. It sounds good. If you've been with us over the last couple of Sundays, you'll know that through the month of May, we've been doing a wee thing. I find it can be tricky for me to miss people who are maybe not out on a Sunday, because there's so many people about, people sitting in different places, all that kind of stuff. So what I've done over the last couple of weeks, and I'm going to plan to do this Sunday and next Sunday, all being well, is just to take a little picture. And this is just for my own information. This picture doesn't go anywhere. It's not used anywhere. But it just helps me to get a feel for who's around. But it also helps me if there's somebody maybe who's not well or not about to spot folks. So if you're all smiling, this, as I say, is very helpful. But this is just for my own reference. This won't go anywhere else. I find by the time you get over to this side, everybody's always smiling. Brilliant. In the Bible, we read these words: humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Father, we have gathered here today to bow down and to acknowledge that you are God. Forgive us for times when we want to be the center of attention. Forgive us for times when we want everything to be about us. Forgive us because often we have foolish hearts. Lord Jesus, you came into this world to be the Savior who we so desperately need. May our picture of you deepen today, and may your invitation to know and follow you be irresistible to us as we read and sing and share time in this place. Holy Spirit, on this Pentecost Sunday, we rejoice that you are God's gift to us. Fall afresh on us, we pray. Fall upon us with renewed power, that we may know Jesus and live lives that please and honor him. In his name we pray. Amen. So let us worship God as we join together in our opening praise, I stand amazed in the presence.
Let's stand together and sing this.
Boys and girls, do you want to come to the front and get a seat here, because we have lots going on this morning. What's happening this morning is the next part of what story? The story of Esther. Now, do you want to move? You move away up over here, okay? So come on over here, because we need to leave away space, okay? So come on. Yeah, brilliant. Come on over here. So Noah and Isla, you come on over here a wee bit to leave our wee space, okay? Well, if you were with us last week, you will know that God's people were in terrible danger. There was an evil plan to kill all of God's people. And what was going to happen? Well, in this next part of the story, it begins with the king, and the king was on his throne. Can you imagine a king on his throne? We have a king upon his throne. And Esther had agreed that she was going to see the king. But in those days, if you went to see the king and the king hadn't invited you, you could have your head chopped off. So what's going to happen as Queen Esther arrives? Boys and girls, would you please stand for the arrival of Queen Esther? Stand. She's a queen. The queen came into the presence of the king. and she bowed down before him. Would he chop her head off? Let's see what happened. He had his royal scepter, and he touched her on the shoulder, which showed that he was very pleased with the queen. And he said, Queen Esther, what would you... You can all sit down. He said, what would you like, Queen Esther? And she said, could we have a banquet? Could we have a royal banquet? And could we invite Haman? So they sat down for a banquet. And they invited Haman. Where? Horrible Haman. And Haman came and they shared the banquet together. The king said, and they looked, they drank stuff and they ate stuff and they had a great time. The king then said, so Esther, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me to do? And the queen said, could we have another banquet? Could we have another banquet tomorrow? And then I'll tell you what I want. Well, the king said, that's okay. Let's have another banquet tomorrow. So Haman started to walk home. But when Haman was on his way home, he saw Mordecai again. And Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And the king kept his crown on. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman. And what happened next was that Haman went home, and Haman was really cross. And he said to his wife, and he said to his friends, that terrible man, Mordecai, won't bow down to me. And his wife said, look, why don't you just finish this? Kill Mordecai tomorrow morning. And Haman thought, that sounds like a great plan. And he was going to kill Mordecai the next morning. Nighttime came, and the king tried to get to sleep. But the king couldn't sleep. And he got up in the middle of the night, and he started to read the records of his reign. And all the great things that he had done and all the great things that had happened while he was king. And suddenly he read about Mordecai. Do you remember the time that Mordecai saved the king's life by telling the king that there were two bad men who were going to kill the king? And the king said, what was done to honor this man, Mordecai? And his servants said, nothing was done. We forgot about that. The king said, well, we need to sort that out. We need to do something special now for Mordecai. He said, is there anybody around who can help me to think what we should do? Now, at that time, it so happened that Haman had just arrived in the palace early in the morning to ask the king for permission to kill Mordecai. So Haman came in, spoke to the king, and the king said, Haman, can I ask you for your advice? I have somebody who I want to honor, somebody very special. Haman thought it was him. And Haman said, I know what you should do. He said, you should get your royal robe, and you should put your royal robe on this man, and you should get a special horse, and you should get one of the king's servants to lead this special person through the city, telling everybody what a great person he is. Haman thought it was him. And Haman said, Your Majesty, that sounds like a wonderful plan. And the king said, the man I want to honor is Mordecai. And I would like you to get a special horse, and I would like you to lead Mordecai through the city and tell everybody what a wonderful man Mordecai is. So Haman had to go and get the king's special robe, and it wasn't put on Haman, it was put on Mordecai. And Haman went to the stables to get one of the king's special horses. And Mordecai got on the horse, and Haman led Mordecai through the city, telling everybody what a wonderful man Mordecai was. Haman went home and he was furious and he felt awful because Mordecai had been honored and he had had to lead him through the street. Later on, Queen Esther was ready for her banquet. The king was ready for the banquet. And Esther said to one of her servants, "Go and get Haman." Harry, would you do this? No, who wants to do this? Look. One of his servants went and got Haman. Go and get him. And brought Haman to the banquet. I don't think Haman really wanted to go to the banquet this time. So got him and put him on the sofa. And you can stand over it. Yeah, you sit down. There's plenty of room for everybody. So what happened now was that the king now said to Esther, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And Esther said, "Well, I want to tell you there is a terrible plan has been made. A terrible plan to kill all of God's people who are actually my people because I'm one of them." And the king got very angry. And he said, "Who has made such a terrible plan?" And the queen said, "Haman has made such a terrible plan." The king got out of his seat and the king went out of the room. He was so angry. Haman was terrified. Haman fell on his knees at the queen's feet. And just then the king came in and the king said, "Haman, you are annoying the queen. I am very, very cross." And he said to his servants, "Take Haman away and have him killed." And that was the end of horrible Haman. Haman had been very rich. Haman had lots of money. The king said to Esther, "I'm giving you all of Haman's money and you can give it to Mordecai to look after." And that's the end of that part of the story. But it's not the end of the story because remember, God's people were still meant to be killed. We're going to find out about that next week. But what we need to remember today, boys and girls, in that story, we meet somebody who was very proud. Proud people like to show off. And Haman was a show off. God doesn't like people to be show offs. But Esther and Mordecai were humble in the story. A humble person looks to God to help them. And that's exactly what God did. It's a story from history. It's a true story. A story to encourage us to follow God in our day-to-day lives. We're going to stand to sing thank you so much to everybody. We still have more to go in this story, so we might be seeing these folks again. And thank you for being part of this this morning. We're going to stand to sing All Through History. Thank you. Thank you. Well, today we come to the fourth part in our series on the Old Testament book of Esther. Young people can leave for Bible class after the next song. But it's a story from far, far away, and it's a story from long, long ago. It's a true story that is part of a bigger story that leads us to Jesus. All good stories have their key characters. Xerxes, the rich and powerful Persian king. Vashti, the one-time queen who said no. Esther, who entered the story as a passive young Jewish virgin and yet became Queen Esther at the heart of the Persian court. Mordecai, her cousin, a Jew who refused to bow to Haman, the Agagite, horrible Haman, who launched a murderous plan to kill every Jew in the empire. And with the clock ticking to doomsday, Mordecai on the street in sackcloth catches the attention of Esther in the royal palace. And with messages going backwards and forwards, Mordecai persuades Esther to literally take her life in her hands and go and beg the king for mercy for these people who are her people. Perhaps Esther has come to her royal position for a time such as this. Last week's episode, if you remember, ended on a cliffhanger. All the Jews in Susa have been gathered. They are fasting. All eyes are on Esther, Queen Esther, as she prepares to make her move. Let's hit the button for the next episode. We're on Esther chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. This is on page 504. This is God's word. On the third day, Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the palace in front of the king's hall. The king was sitting on his royal throne in the hall facing the entrance. When he saw Queen Esther standing in the court, he was pleased with her. And he held out to her the gold scepter that was in his hand. So Esther approached and touched the tip of the scepter. Then the king asked, "What is it, Queen Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom will be given to you." "If it pleases the king," replied Esther, "let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him." "Bring Haman at once," the king said, "so that we may do what Esther asks." So the king and Haman went to the banquet Esther had prepared. As they were drinking wine, the king asked Esther, "Now, what is your petition?" "It will be given to you. Ask, and up to half the kingdom it will be granted." Esther replied, "My petition and my request is this. If the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet I will prepare for them. Then I will answer the king's question." Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage towards Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. "And that's not all," Haman added. "I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate." His wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Have a pole set up, reaching to a height of 50 cubits, and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai impaled on it. Then go with the king to the banquet and enjoy yourself." This suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the pole set up. This is a chapter of tension and suspense. We know from earlier in the story what is at stake as Esther prepares to go uninvited into the king's room. She could literally lose her head. But verse 2 tells us that when the king saw Queen Esther dressed in her royal robes, he was pleased with her. And holding out his gold scepter, the symbol of his rule and reign, he invited her to make her request. Granted this favor, Esther could literally have half of Xerxes' kingdom, but we know why she has come, and she has a plan. She has prepared a banquet, and she wants the king, and wait for it, Haman, to join her. And with no time to spare, Haman is brought in, and he is wined and dined. And so the curious king asks, so what is it you want, Esther? Well, let's have another banquet tomorrow, Esther says to the king and Haman, and then I'll tell you. Haman leaves the palace in high spirits, a banquet at the royal table, and an invite back tomorrow. But on his way past the king's gate, who does he see but Mordecai? And what does Mordecai do, or what does Mordecai not do? He does not bow down to Haman, and Haman is once again filled with rage. Verse 11 gives us a reminder of what kind of man Haman was. Look at verse 11. Arriving home, it tells us what he said to his wife and friends. It says he boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him. And he said, that's not even the half of it. I've been at a banquet with the king and queen, and I'm being invited back tomorrow. Do you know what I mean if I say Haman is a plonker? He really is. I remember when I was at college, we studied this text in the original Hebrew language. And the Hebrew narrative is told in a way to generate comedy. The writer is making fun of Haman. But he's not a happy plonker because he still has this problem of Mordecai who won't bow down to him. I picture his wife, Zeresh, being absolutely fed up hearing about Mordecai. And she and his friends say to him, look, just go and set up a pole, a big long pole. In fact, make it 50 cubits high. That's about 20 meters. That's about the same height as a mobile phone mast. And they said, when you've set up this huge pole, go and see the king tomorrow morning and ask him if you can impale Mordecai on it. And Haman thought, oh, what a good plan. And he went away very happy. Still with us? Let's read chapter 6. Chapter 6, page 505, the next part of the story. That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Oh, nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who's in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. His attendants answered, oh, Haman's standing in the court. Oh, bring him in, the king answered. When Haman answered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now, Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, let them bring a royal robe the king has worn, a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed in its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse. Do just as you have suggested. For Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate, do not neglect anything you have recommended. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Afterwards, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." And while they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Esther chapter 6 is a chapter of coincidences. That night, the night before Haman was going to come to get the king's permission to impale Mordecai on his very big pole, it so happened, verse 1, that the king could not sleep. If you are familiar with the Bible, you'll know that sometimes this just happens. You think of Pharaoh's troubling dreams. You think of Nebuchadnezzar, who could not sleep. You think of King Darius, who couldn't get to sleep. And here, Xerxes, who just couldn't get over to sleep. And what do you do if you can't sleep? Well, if you are an ancient Persian king, you order the book of the Chronicles of your reign to be fetched and read to you. And it so happened that when he asked for the Chronicles of the reign to be read, it so happened that the bit that was read was to do with Mordecai. And that episode from a number of years back when Mordecai saved the king's life by uncovering a palace coup. What honor did he receive, the king asked? No honor, his attendants said. Well, we need to sort that out, the king said. The Persian kings valued their advisors. And now, presumably, with the dawn breaking, Xerxes asks in verse 4, "I know it's early in the morning, but are there any of my advisors around?" And it so happened that Haman has just arrived in the palace. Because Haman wants to get to the palace early, because he wants to ask permission to have Mordecai impaled on a very big pole about the height of a mobile phone mast that he's put up outside his house. But the king, of course, gets the first word in, and look at verse 6, where we see what happened next. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Haman was the kind of man who always thought you were thinking about him. And Haman thinks, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Horrible Haman. Haman the plunker. Self-centered Haman. Self-absorbed Haman. And thinking he's the one the king wants to honor, Haman said, "Oh, bring a royal robe fit for a king, get a horse, one of the king's own mounts, make sure there's a royal crest on it, and let one of the king's nobles parade this man around the city streets, proclaiming what a fantastic fellow this man is." And Haman didn't see it coming. "Brilliant," the king said. "Go and get Mordecai and do exactly what you've said." Humiliated Haman. And Haman has no choice but to carry out the king's instructions. Mordecai, so recently in sackcloth and ashes, is now paraded around the streets in royal robes. Verse 12, Haman rushed home, and the penny drops with his wife Zeresh and his advisors. If Mordecai's a Jew, if Mordecai's one of God's own people, you can't stand against him. It's you who's going to come to ruin. We're going to pause. We're going to sing. And then we're going to come back to the story. What I've tried to integrate into this series is to actually read through the whole of the book of Esther, because God in his wisdom has given this as narrative. So rather than just chopping up wee bits and picking out wee bits, there's a story here to read, there's a story to enter into. But as we've said, all of these stories, ultimately in the Old Testament, they lead us to Jesus. That's picked up in our next piece. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And young people, leave for Bible class at the end of this. Esther, chapter 7, on page 505. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet, and as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, "Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted." The queen answered, "If I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Who is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing? Esther said, an adversary and an enemy. This vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banqueting hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, a pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house. He set it up for Mordecai. He spoke up to help the king. The king said, impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. And then the king's fury subsided. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, and Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told now he was related to her. The king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman, and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. After chapter 6, a chapter of coincidences, chapter 7 rounds out this episode, as it were, in a chapter where things are turned upside down, and in a good way. This chapter starts with another banquet. Queen Esther's the host, the king is present, Haman arrives. And as readers, we sense that the net is closing in on him. Esther tells the king about the plot to kill the Jews, people who she names now to the king in verse 4, as my people. And now King Xerxes realizes the full scope of this evil plan, which he had actually been tricked into signing into law. And he demands, verse 5, where's the man who would dare to do such a thing? And the spotlight goes on and it lands on Haman, who is literally sitting there feeding his face and drinking his fill. The king's furious. He storms out. Legally, he has signed us off. Technically, Haman hasn't actually done anything wrong. But Haman's terrified, and when the king is out, he falls at Esther's feet, begging her for mercy. Again, the implication of the narrative is that he trips and he falls on the couch, and just then the king comes in and Haman is lying on top of Esther. And if this sounds like almost slapstick comedy, this is exactly how this particular narrative is told in the Hebrew text. This part of the Bible is written as comedy. Finding Haman lying on the queen's couch, the king now needs no excuse to do something with Haman. Step forward one of the king's attendants, a man called Harbona, in verse 9, and with news that there's a very large pole which has been set up outside Haman's house, a pole the height of a mobile phone mast, although the text doesn't actually say that. And the king gives the order, impale Haman on that pole. And that was the end of Haman. Haman, the enemy of God's people. And in a moment of stunning reversal, in chapter 8, verse 1, King Xerxes gives Esther the entire estate of Haman. And you'll remember from early in the story, Haman is fabulously rich. And now Esther receives all his money, and with the king's blessing, she appoints who? She appoints Mordecai to take charge of everything that Haman had once owned. And so we have today's episode, tension and suspense, coincidences, and things being turned upside down in a good way. So how does this story point us forward to Jesus? And reading this story today as Christians, how does this story equip us to follow Jesus? Well, there's an evil plan that moves forward at full pace, an evil plan that seems unstoppable, an evil plan that seems to have succeeded, and yet an evil plan miraculously overturned. Does that remind you of anything? Let me take you to somewhere else. Picture the cross. At the cross, evil did its worst. As darkness descended upon the scene, it seemed as if Satan had won. And it seemed that God's story of rescue and salvation was finished, finished forever. But what did God do at the cross? Turn to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. This is on page 1183. What did God do at the cross? Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, we read. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, God made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. It seemed the story was over, but at the final moment, God disarmed the powers of evil, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We serve a triumphant Savior. And though this side of heaven, the devil is still active in this world, he is humiliated and he is a defeated foe. And so wonderfully capturing our imaginations with richness and depth, the story of Esther points us forward to Jesus, our wonderful and our triumphant Savior. But how does this story equip us to follow Jesus? Now, as we have mentioned before, God is not mentioned in the book of Esther. But this story is full of coincidences. Coincidences that led to the unraveling of Haman's evil plan and to the rescue of God's people. These are not coincidences. These are God incidences. This story illustrates that in any story, in any circumstance, in any situation, God is in charge. This is what is sometimes known as the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. But it would be a wrong turn to take this story and to try to use it to read significance into everything that happens in our lives. Let me give you an example. I'm sitting in the house this afternoon and there's a removal van drives past with Dublin on the side. And I think, oh, that's a coincidence. Maybe I should move to Dublin. Or a piece of junk mail lands through your door tomorrow morning advertising new career opportunities and you think, oh, well, that's a coincidence. Maybe I should give up my job. No, that's not what these stories are given to us to enable us to do. Properly read, this story doesn't leave us trying to find the path of discipleship or the way of God's guidance in that way. But rather than giving us a method for trying to untangle some kind of puzzle, this story shows us rather a way to live. Because it shows us that God is always at work. And it shows us that God is at work when we can see him. So I'm sure when Mordecai was being led through the streets, Mordecai did have this overwhelming sense of, my goodness, God really is at work. But rewind a few chapters, when Mordecai's wailing in the street in sackcloth and ashes, I'm guessing Mordecai thinks, I can't see at all where God's at work. But the story shows us that God's always at work. One final verse, turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. This is on page 1220. And watch how themes and motifs run through the Bible. We've been reading this story where Haman dreams about wearing the king's robe, only for it to be put on Mordecai. And now, close to the end of the Bible, an aging apostle, Peter, passes on words of wisdom to a new generation of disciples. And he uses the language of imagery to make his point. He says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, we don't always see that spiritual truth worked out in our lives or in our world, at least not immediately. And sometimes it seems that pride people are able to run the whole show and nobody gets in their way. And sometimes it seems as if humble people are just forgotten about. But that's why we need stories like Esther to reveal to us what is true even when we can't see it. Stories like Esther to assure us and to illustrate to us that God really does oppose the proud and he really does show favor to the humble. And so this story becomes a powerful encouragement. It becomes an urgent warning not to seek a big name for ourselves, not to pursue wealth or power or position for our own honor. There's nothing wrong with doing a job where you end up having a very prominent role or where you end up making a lot of money. Mordecai ends up with a lot at the end of this story, but it wasn't his heart. It wasn't what he was pursuing. Never pursue a career because you think, oh, I'll get lots of money if I do that. Never pursue a career because you think, oh, people will think I'm really important if I get that. Be wise to the temptations of a self-centered life. We've seen what that can look like in a very practical way. Haman, the man who loved to tell you about his investments, who loved to tell you about all the things his children were doing and how great they were. He loved to talk to you about his job and the promotions he'd had. And the Bible exposes that kind of life as the life of a fool. The way of humility is a different way. In our culture, it is a distinctive way. It clothes itself in humility. It walks in humility. It talks with humility. It does so confident that the God of the Bible and the God of the cross shows favor to the humble. I heard a story just in the last couple of days, speaking to somebody who used to be involved in working with, what's the phrase, high net worth individuals, people who had a lot of money. And they had hosted, there was a business event, and this person, the richest man in the room, a very wealthy man, and at the end of the dinner, he leant over to the host and he said, do you mind if I go into the kitchen a wee minute? And he went into the kitchen and he said to the folks who were in the background who'd been preparing the meal, he said, just want to say thank you. He said, I really enjoyed that. He said, I really appreciated that. You can be humble and have a lot. It's about not seeing yourself as the center of attention. It's about not living a life that has you in the big picture. God says that's the way of wisdom. The way of the fool wants it all to be about you. Because you see, the way of Jesus takes us to the cross, the ultimate place where God lifted up his humble servant and made a spectacle of the powers of evil and darkness. This is how it all works. This is what God is doing in the world. How do we know it? We know it because of the stories that he has given us in his word, which wonderfully illustrate these things. So clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, that shows favor to the humble. Let's pause to pray. Father, you have taught us this morning from your word. You have pointed us to Jesus, our humble and triumphant Savior. You've taught us how you oppose the proud, but how you lift up the humble. Father, we pray for this, your world. We pray that on the big canvas of world affairs, that you would oppose the plans of the proud, and that you would lift up the humble. And just as you had Esther where you needed her, so we pray that even in the most powerful corridors of power around the world, you would have your humble servants placed for such a time as this. Lord, we pray these things also for our workplaces and for our own community. We pray that you would promote humble leaders at every level within our society. People whose heart and passion is to serve. And we gather together this morning as a church family, no one better than anyone else, no one above anyone else. In the quietness, Lord, we pray for one another. Known to us or maybe not known to us, we pray for the person sitting on our left. And we pray for the person seated on our right. And in the quietness, we bring our own prayers to you, the things that we need, the people on our heart. And all we pray in Jesus' name. We're going to finish with our concluding piece, From Everlasting. Folks, it's been really good to be together here this morning. The children are still just finishing off a little bit of practicing, so whenever we sit down, you can go through and get them. They're not going to come back here today. It's good to have friends. Don't always single people out, but it's lovely to have Gareth and Jenna here from New Mosley today, and just continue to wish you guys well in all that you do in our neighbouring fellowship over there in New Mosley Presbyterian. The other thing you'll see in your seats this morning is the little leaflet highlighting our church weekend that is taking place at the end of September. Let me very much commend that to you. Thank you to Stephen Fleck, who administers this. So if you're able to return your form to Stephen, and information on the weekend is there. If there's anything you'd like to know about that, just ask me. So, Father, we pray that you would go with us. Lord, lead us in the way of humility, because we all have the capacity to be silly at times and foolish. Lead us in the way of Jesus, and take us there together, as friends and as a fellowship here in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls are here.